The reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Good morning, everyone. As Mark said, I'm recording this from home this week, as I've been self-isolating, and hope that you don't mind just seeing a small me on the screen just for once. So I'm going to share my screen and then we'll get started. So last week, Mark spoke about Jesus' ascension and about how that made it possible for God to send the Holy Spirit to all those who believe in him. The Holy Spirit makes Jesus known to us. He reveals more and more of him to us. Jesus is present anytime, anywhere, with anyone through the Holy Spirit. And the relationship we have with God, a deep, meaningful, unlimited relationship with Jesus, isn't just an individual relationship. When Paul prays in the passage from Ephesians, which we read last week, that we should be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God, he's talking about the family of God, the body of believers, the church. Joel 2:28 says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. And what we're going to be looking at today is only possible in the power of the Holy Spirit. The evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in my life and will be seen in changed lives and a transformed community. So the next part of the Apostles' Creed is this. Last week, Mark touched on, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And it goes on like this. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Now, the idea of a community of people is nothing new. And I think it's helpful here to give a bit of background on God's relationship with his people. Almost from the beginning of human history, God wanted to have a people through whom he could work. This work began with Abraham and Sarah and their descendants. God made a covenant, an agreement with Abraham that was continued with his son Isaac and grandson Jacob and led to the 12 tribes of Israel. They were specially chosen by God. Not because there was anything special about them, but because through them, God would be able to display his wisdom and power. God preserved this people, even in times of famine and captivity, and eventually delivered them from slavery and oppression in Egypt, so that they might occupy the land of Canaan as the promised land. Here they were to be under God's reign and were to live out a distinctive communal life by observing the practices of circumcision, Sabbath, and temple worship, and by adhering closely to the law given by God through Moses. Israel was to witness to the nations as my treasured possession out of all the nations, and was to be for the God of the whole earth a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. They were to be an example so that the other nations would say, surely this great nation is a wise and discerning people. For what other nation has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is whenever we call to him? Jesus was born from the Jewish people, and through him, the idea that there was a people set aside for God's purpose spread to his followers in the Christian church, both Jews and Gentiles. The Apostle Peter wrote to the churches, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." The church, therefore, represents the continuation of what God began to do with the people of Israel. It's God's project. It's God's idea. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and all the power of hell will not overpower it." As we imitate the life of Christ, both individually and as a community of God's people, God's desire is that people will be drawn by the love we show towards God and towards one another, and will want to know this God for themselves. So let's look first of all at the two characteristics of the church given in this part of the Apostles' Creed. Firstly, the church is made up of holy people. We're all saints. Paul starts most of his letters by addressing the churches as God's holy people. And this is an important part of our identity, our new identity as children of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 says, "He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." Holy means set apart. Like Jesus, we are set apart in our lifestyle and priorities. Secondly, the church is Catholic, with a small c, which simply means universal. It's a church for everyone. An inclusive place where everyone belongs who accepts Jesus as their saviour and honours him as Lord of their lives. Across all divisions of nationality, language, gender, age, social status, it's a body which spans history as well as continents. It includes those who've gone ahead of us in Christ and those who will follow. As human beings, we have an instinctive yearning for community. Sometimes we look for it in the wrong places or in the wrong ways, or sometimes it just isn't there. It's a sad indictment of our modern society that there is an organisation called the Campaign to End Loneliness. They believe that people of all ages need connections that matter. And their website has some shocking statistics. 1 million people aged 65 and over always or often feel lonely. Over 5 million older people say the television or a pet is their main company. 92% of us find it difficult to tell others if we're lonely. Loneliness is likely to increase your risk of illness, depression, or death, and is worse for you than obesity. 43% of 17 to 25-year-olds experience problems with loneliness. And of this same group, less than half said they felt loved. And up to 50% of disabled people will be lonely on any given day. Another organisation called Linking Lives UK has figures from the British Red Cross which show that since lockdown, 41% of UK adults feel lonelier. 31% feel alone with no one to turn to. 33% haven't had a meaningful conversation in the last week. And 28% worry that no one will notice if something happens to them. It's easy to be discouraged by these figures, especially if we're personally affected by them or know someone who is. But the good news is that Psalm 68, that God is a father to the fatherless, defender of widows. This is God, whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. We're told in Acts 4 that in the early Christian fellowship, there were no needy people among them. We tend to think of basic human needs as being food, shelter, clothing. But surely love and belonging are also basic human needs. People need to know that they're wanted, that they have worth and a purpose. And what better place to do this than within the context of the church family? Jesus reinforces this image when he describes his followers as his brothers and sisters. And in Galatians, Paul describes the church as the family of faith, describes us as members of God's family in Ephesians. And Peter also writes of the family of believers. Another very helpful image to help us understand how the church works is that of a body. In Ephesians, we read the church is his body. It's made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. And Colossians says, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. As individual believers, we're like the parts of a body that are intimately connected to each other and are directed and coordinated by Jesus, our head. None of us can say that we have no need of Jesus or of each other. By believing in Jesus, we have committed ourselves to belonging to Jesus' body. And this deserves the best that we can bring. So we've looked at what the church is like. It's holy. It's universal and inclusive. It's like a family or a body. There are other images in the Bible of what the church is like. A temple or a building, an army, a vine, the bride of Jesus. Sadly, we don't have time to cover these now. But what does the church do and why is it so important? And this brings us to the passage in Acts 2, which Anne read for us. And what jumps out clearly from this description of the early life of the church is the incredible unity and love which they experienced. Love for God, love for one another, and love for the world. Sadly, history since these early days has shown that Christians aren't very good at living in unity. There are currently 33,000 distinct denominations worldwide. Of course, there's nothing wrong with people expressing their faith or worshipping in different ways. But unfortunately, many of these denominations disagree fundamentally with one another and so present a picture to the world of division and intolerance, which frankly puts people off. This is also the reason why some Christians have given up on the church. They say that it's much easier to be a Christian on your own than to try and get along with all these imperfect people around you. But as Colin Day writes in his book on the Creed, I believe, Jesus did not bring me into his family for me to live my life cut off from it. The Bible shows that God does not work through amputation. He restores from within. Being part of God's family here on earth involves opening myself to its members and being willing to share my life with them, offering them encouragement and being humble enough to draw strength from their support when I need it. Entering into an open, honest relationship with people is a most liberating experience. Sharing with them what I am as well as what I own can have a revolutionary effect on my life. And we see this happening in this passage in Acts. The Greek word Luke uses here for fellowship is koinonia, which expresses companionship, sharing, intimate connections between people, enthusiastic love. Here we read that the Christians had a new love for reading and applying the Bible, for sharing communion together, for praying together, for meeting together, for giving generously to each other. And there is plenty more encouragement in the New Testament to support this united, loving lifestyle. Let's aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. It's from Romans. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. 1 Corinthians. Back to Romans. May God help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Therefore, accept each other, just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. In 1 John it says, if we're living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And finally, back to 1 Corinthians, it is love that strengthens the church. I love that verse. This means being real with each other, not saying, I'm fine, if you're not. It means accepting one another's differences and weaknesses. The church is made up of imperfect people, including me. So the best thing I can do for the church, rather than criticizing it, is to ask God to work on my own imperfections. My role is to help my fellow learners, to encourage their good points rather than condemn their bad ones. Richard Wurmbrand, who was a Jewish Christian leader imprisoned for his faith under communism in Romania, once said this: I'm so glad that the church is not perfect, for if it were, I could not be a member of it. As we allow the Holy Spirit to draw us together as one people under the Lordship of Christ, true fellowship, true koinonia takes place. People are completely upheld, completely accepted, and completely supported. And when the whole body lives in this way, we will have an alternative society which crosses boundaries rather than reinforcing them. This is evidence of Jesus living in our midst. The church is revolutionary because it includes all different types of people living out real and committed relationships. Earlier this week, I asked some of our church family this question: what for you is the best thing about being part of a church community? Let's hear what they said.
I love the way the church community is made up of so many different sorts of people, and yet, with all our differences, we have one thing in common. We are all walking the path of faith and learning together.
It's not only friends, but it's also church family. But it also means there's always someone there that you can laugh with, talk with, immerse with. It's a place where you feel loved and cared for. But also the church community is a place where you can use your gifts and care for others as well.
I'm member of the family of God, the fellowship of Christ, which, no, we are one big family. That is what we enjoy.
It's the fact that we are all such a rich and varied group of people, all with unique and special gifts, but we are unified by God's love and by his Spirit. And so I think the fact that we have these unique gifts can be used to encourage each other and support each other.
There's two P's: prayer and practical support. In various fellowships that Barbara and I have been in, we've known the prayers of God's people, particularly in extenuating circumstances. In 2005-2006, when our children passed away, we received such tremendous support from the body of Christ, and we're so thankful to be part of his body.
The best thing for me personally is group worship. There's nothing quite like it to feel the power of the Holy Spirit working within us and around us. So it's group worship.
I see the church more than a community of believers, but a family that care, support and help during the good times and the not so good times.
Being part of a church is like being part of a big family that's there to support you through all the ups and downs of life. We can celebrate together, comfort each other, and we can also work together to spread God's love throughout the community.
Is experiencing God's kingdom here on earth, catching a glimpse of heaven as we worship Jesus together, as we build friendships and support each other.
I know that I've got people to pray with and to talk to, and that we've got support networks and we can support each other in different ways. I love it.
Well, Revelation chapter 7 tells us that representatives from every tribe, tongue and nation will stand before the throne of God in front of the Lamb. And it's such a rich tapestry, but we're all one in Christ. That's what I love about being part of the church.
I love the grace, the connection together. When you're all together, just how you feel God's love there. And I just find it really important. It's like a tonic.
Such a big family. If ever you've got a problem, there's always someone there that can help in some way or another, or explain to you how you can do something and also pray for you. So it's also so good being with a big family.
I can learn from more experienced Christians about what it means to be a Christian, how to live life, to overcome trials and temptations, so that I can then pass that on, having learned from them, pass it on to younger Christians.
I always feel included and welcome, especially since joining uni. I've just realised how great this is, because going around looking at these new churches, joining house groups and meeting new Christian friends has really helped me, and it's been great to find other people who live a similar life to me and have similar beliefs.
So lovely, because there's always somebody there for you, and I've found so much support and love, and it's been just amazing how supportive everybody has been, and appreciative of the things that I can do, and it has encouraged me and built me up.
This unspoken understanding that we have more that unites us than divides us, that we're on the same page and we have the same values.
Having a family of like-minded people who you can worship God together with and have fellowship with each other.
The best part of being in the church community is the fact that we felt really supported. Obviously it's been pretty tough for us, as it has been for everybody during the pandemic, but we felt really loved and supported.
Yeah, and I think we're better together, and it makes me really happy.
I wonder, as you listened to that, what resonated most with you? Maybe someone said something which reflects exactly how you feel about the church. Or maybe someone said something that you've never thought of before. In his book, Rethinking the Church, James Emery White sums up the message of Acts 2 in this way. True community is where we can love and be loved, serve and be served, know and be known, celebrate and be celebrated. Is there a practical way in which you can love or serve someone this week? Perhaps write a letter to a student isolated in their halls of residence, or phone someone living alone. Take some time to listen to them. Or drop a meal or some shopping round to a busy family or key worker. Pray for those living in your street, or take some food to the Walton Food Bank. Have a look in your shed to see if you have any unwanted tools you could pass on to Tendring Tool Refurb. Or write to your MP about modern day slavery. Or get around to making a donation to our Harvest Appeal to support persecuted Christians through Open Doors. There's still time. for many, this last 6 months has given us the opportunity to stop and reflect on what our priorities are. And this includes our role in the church community. In such a large church as ours, it's very difficult to know everyone. But we can all know some people. And one of the best ways to do that is as part of a connect group. You may be surprised to know that quite a large number of church members aren't part of a connect group and could therefore be missing out on the intimacy of those community relationships which the Bible describes. Can I challenge you to reconsider whether you should join one? And if so, encourage you to contact Vicky Bell, who's our ministry leader for connect groups. Obviously, at the moment, it's a little bit more tricky. But you could still make that decision to join when you're able. Maybe that you've been part of an area of ministry for many years. Does God want you to stay where you are? Does he want you to take up something new? Or to lay something down and take a break? Before the church reopens its doors fully, this is a great opportunity to ask God how you can be using your gifts. And if you're not sure what your gifts are, ask a friend or a leader to help you find out. As we love and serve, we will fulfill our calling as God's holy people to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. The final verse of the Acts passage says this: the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We want other people to enjoy the same kind of relationship with God, don't we? We want others to be part of the loving, supportive, honest community that we're part of, don't we? We want others to discover the light of Jesus and come out of the darkness into the freedom that he brings. A spirit-filled church will be an outward-looking church. And all of this is only possible in the power of the Holy Spirit. In his book, I Believe in the Church, evangelist, teacher and preacher David Watson writes this: Christ came to establish a new society on earth. It was not enough for him to call individual sinners to God. He promised that he would build his church. It would be the most powerful force on earth, providing it could be created, inspired, and sustained with his life and love. Nothing could stop, or ever has stopped, the revolution of love which he began 2,000 years ago. Watson goes on to say that the foremost task of the church is to worship God. And Nikki Lee says the church should be a place of celebration, exuberant and joyful. We should be the most positive people in the world, constantly celebrating Jesus and the victory of God. As we worship on earth, it's a foretaste of worship in heaven. As Neil mentioned in his comments, we read in Revelation 7 of a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne, and from the Lamb."